So today's reading is taken from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8, which is on the second page of your handout. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Thank you very much, Rachel, for reading. And please do keep that passage open in front of you. Can I welcome you as well? It's great to have you here with us today. Well, everyone wants to be light. But what is the secret to being light? Well, here's one answer. Tell people exactly what they want to hear. I guess the cynics would say that is exactly what politicians do all the time. That's maybe what we would say that is happening right now in this election cycle. People telling us exactly what we want to hear. But what about in churches? What about in that context? What if I told you exactly what you wanted to hear this lunchtime? How would you feel about that? And what if we all did that? How would you feel about that? Well, if we're honest, maybe we'd quite like it. At least for a little while we would. We could feel good about ourselves. We could be affirmed about ourselves. And yet we're going to see that this could be and is very dangerous indeed. And actually it would show, if I did that, that I don't care about you whatsoever. Well, we've been working our way through 2 Timothy. If you missed some of the talks, feel free to listen online. They're available online. But here's a recap of the situation. It was something of a crisis situation. Paul was in trouble. He was suffering for the gospel. And the gospel itself was in trouble as false teachers were there embedded inside the church. And the danger for Timothy was, in the light of that context, not that he would go off message, but go offline. Go quiet. Stop speaking about Jesus. At least for a little while. Or that he might be tempted to do so. And I guess we might be tempted as well if we call ourselves Christians. And so what Timothy does next and what Paul says next really matters in that context. And we reach the climax of all of that today. Paul wants Timothy to unashamedly guard the gospel. And I'll read out those key verses that are there in the on that little box at the top of the handout from chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8 goes like this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then verse 14 says this. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so the question is, well, how is he to do that? And how are we to do that? Well, it involves four things. And this is, if you like, a summary of the whole book. And it's there in that little box at the top of the page. First of all, it means suffering. Suffering for the gospel. Secondly, it means staying away. Staying away from false teachers, people who don't teach the gospel. From false gospels. Thirdly, it means sticking with what really is the gospel. But this week, it means speaking. It means speaking the true gospel. That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next 20 minutes together. Our passage brings together the two big themes of the book, which are guarding the gospel and suffering for it. And also the big motivation for doing all of that, which is the future. Life and immortality. And so the aim for us is pretty clear. And it's there at the top of the page of that little reading that Rachel read for us. And it's there in verse 2. Preach the word. Speak the word. It's very simple. And in case we think, well, that's for Timothy and for Paul and for church leaders, and maybe that's not for me, then verse 8 tells us that this, what he is saying here, is for all who have loved his appearing. It is for everyone who counts themselves as a believer. And if that's us, well, that applies to us. But maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you would, in fact, consider yourself a skeptic, or at least you're looking into Christianity, or you have questions. And that's why we run these talks, for people in that situation as well. Well, what should you want? Well, this is what you should want. Someone who would care enough about you that they'd be willing to tell you the true gospel, that they'd be willing to speak to you about Jesus Christ and about life and immortality. Well, what does that mean for us in practice? Well, this is what it means. First of all, the first heading there on the sheet, at all times. It means speak the word at all times. Verse 2 says we're to do it by being ready in season and out of season. Wherever, whenever, whoever. I love the seasons of the year. I love this time of year, those longer evenings. And you got the freshness of spring and the bird song and the bluebells and the bright green leaves, which then gives way in summer to those long nights and long summer nights when you can go out and sit outside and have barbecues until it rains, of course. That's the English summer, isn't it? And then there's autumn colours and those different hues of gold and orange and red, and that crunch noise as you walk on the leaves in the morning on a dry day. And then in winter, when you draw in and you close the curtains and the heating is on and you're nice and cosy. I love the seasons. And seasonal things are in, aren't they? We're always trying to follow the seasons, the trends, whatever seasonal food is in. But with the gospel, it doesn't matter what season it is, because the gospel is always in season. And yet it seems that the gospel is pretty much out of season. And that is the situation that Timothy is dealing with, because many in the church are gripped by an alternative, a false gospel, which says that the resurrection has already happened. And therefore, because of that, we can have everything now. We can have comfort, we can have ease, we can have pleasure, and we can have everything now. It seems to many that the gospel maybe is out of season right now. Maybe we feel that. In another election cycle, we feel that a little bit as well, don't we? Alistair Campbell famously said, "We don't do God." And maybe we feel that's the same today. But actually, it doesn't matter what our culture thinks. Whatever it thinks, the gospel is always in season. Whatever we do, whatever people think, whether they think it's in season or out of season, we're to speak it. We're to tell others. In season and out of season. Or we could word it in inconvenient times or convenient times. There may be those times when you're trying to speak to someone and it's almost as if they've got written on their face, "I don't want to know, I don't want to hear." And it's not as if they've said anything, but it seems clear to us. Maybe it's indifference. Maybe it's not just that people are busy or that's the case, but more that, well, it's an inconvenient truth. The gospel is inconvenient to them. In fact, it's easier for them to say that there is no truth and we can all get on with life as we are right now. It's just not what people want to hear, maybe. Well, that is true for the world around us. But shockingly, it is also true, and was true back then, in churches. And so we need to speak it at all times. But especially in times of rejection. Take a look at verse 3. "For the time is coming," there's that time frame again, "when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." We saw last week that we live in the last days, in days of difficulty, when people won't listen to the truth. And it seems that people have got the itch. I don't know whether you know that experience, when you've got this itch, maybe right in the middle of your back, and you just pretend it's not there, and you ignore it, and it gets worse, and eventually you just can't help but you've got a scratch, and then you feel that relief. Well, spiritually speaking, the false teachers, they know that too. And they give people what they want to hear, something that tickles their ears, that tickles their fancy, the new thing, the novel thing, the exciting thing, the interesting and juicy thing. A different perspective, a different angle. Maybe we say, well, but surely we need to scratch where people itch. Surely we need to connect with our culture. Surely we need to be relevant rather than just plain out weird. Well, yes. But what if when we scratch where people itch, what if when we do that, it sounds relevant, but actually, in reality, when it comes down to it, it's false. What if it's a lie? What if, verse 4, it is a myth? Because you see, false gospels are always a myth. They can sound compelling, they can sound relevant, they can have a certain air about them. But when it comes down to it, they are myths. Richard Dawkins famously said that believing in the gospel and in the Bible is like believing in fairies at the bottom of your garden. But actually, it is the false gospels that are the fairy tales, not the true gospel. Because the false gospels, what they do is, they don't turn truth into nothing. They take truth and they turn it into something that is made up, that has absolutely no basis in reality. It's a myth. But what is this myth, though? Well, the myth is something that we see in chapter 2 and verse 18, and it is that the resurrection has already happened. That's what people are saying. They're saying, because the resurrection has already happened and we're not waiting for anything in the future, you can have everything now, comfort, ease, pleasure, everything now. You can have your best life now. And that sounds good, doesn't it? You can live life and have everything now. Everything you want. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds relevant, doesn't it? And people go to extraordinary lengths to hear that kind of thing. Again, look at verse 3, what it says. It says they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They heap up or collect teachers who are going to tell it exactly how they want to hear it. The advert advertising for a new minister in a church says something like this: church looking for inclusive, innovative minister to help us fulfill our full potential today, now. Someone who's going to tell us, in other words, exactly what we want to hear. And maybe people say, and we say, well, okay, but I don't really care, if I'm honest. I don't really care if it's true or not. As long as it feels right, as long as it's not hurting someone else, as long as it's good for me. Well, verse 3, it suits people's passions. That's exactly what's going on. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should be dispassionate and bland. I'm not saying that. But we see here what people are passionate about. And we saw it last week in chapter 3. We saw what's motivating people, their passions. The things that they love themselves, they love pleasure, they love money, they don't love God. And therefore, that's exactly what they get. They get what they want to hear, they make sure that that's what they hear. If I'm honest, I love it when people tell me exactly what I already think, what I already believe. Don't you? Don't you love it when someone affirms what you already think? The problem comes when the gospel, when the Bible says something that I don't already think, that is different to what I already believe or want to believe. That Jesus is Lord. That the gospel isn't about all having everything now, that it is about life and immortality in the future. And yet it is very tempting to find a gospel, isn't it, that is comfortable now. And so we hear exactly what we want to hear, and our ears are really loving the experience. But it is killing what matters. It is killing our souls. Because, verse 3, these are not sound, or we might word it, healthy words in the end. They kill us. Well, if that is the spiritual condition, that if that is the danger with these unhealthy words, these unsound words, what is the antidote? Well, the antidote is to hold out, to speak the truth, the gospel about Jesus, even when people reject it, even if they're not interested. And that will be our experience. Because it's not what people always want to hear, even when it is the most relevant thing that they could ever hear about life and immortality. So we're to speak in times when it's rejected, but also in times of suffering. Take a look at verses 5 and 6. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul is near the end, and he's describing this, using this imagery of pouring a drink. Now, when someone says, pour me a drink, or says, would you like a drink? That sounds good, doesn't it? That's normally positive. But here it is not positive. It is the language of sacrifice. He is not, when he talks about his departure in the departure lounge, it's not that he's kind of stuck with the computer crash that the BA have had in the departure lounge. He is literally talking about his death. He is on death row. And so he is saying, I am near the end. We don't know how close it is, but it is near. And so he says, I've done my job. Timothy, now it's time for you to do yours. And now he passes the baton on to our generation. We get this imagery, these pictures of a fight and of an athletics race. It's going to feel like a long, hard race or fight. He took some hit. Maybe his muscles were feeling the burn, spiritually speaking. It meant suffering, but he kept going. He kept speaking. There are times when we feel that, when we really feel it. And we're going to feel it every time that we speak, actually. Conversations maybe with colleagues or with friends or with family can feel like that. It can feel like that when we don't get the opportunities to say anything, when people seem so indifferent around us. Well, when that's the case, how do we keep on speaking? How do we do that? How do we speak the gospel at all times? Well, the way we do that is because there is one more time frame in this passage that we need to take on board, and that is the ultimate time frame. So secondly, our second heading there, knowing the time to come. We need to look ahead to the future, to the time to come. The passage works on the basis of bookends, where the same idea comes twice, at the beginning and in the end. Take a look at verse 1. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And then verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you see that? It mentions twice the righteous judge, Jesus, the King. And it mentions his appearing, his future appearing on this day, this future day. Resurrection Day, contrary to what people were saying, has not yet happened. There is a future day ahead when we will see Jesus and we will see him face to face. In fact, everyone will see him. And then the fight will be over. For now, though, there is a fight, there is a race. And so, heart beating and lungs bursting. Well, there he is. And he crosses the finishing line, the finishing tape. Maybe he's too tired to raise his arms in triumph. Maybe he's more Brownlee than Bolt. But he crosses the line. That is what he is looking ahead to, the future day. A day when we get the crown, and this crown, I think, is the wreath, the Roman wreath, the victor's wreath that they gave to the victor. Remember back to last summer, to Rio, to the Olympics. Seems a lifetime away, doesn't it? But there we've got Jason Kenney and Laura Trott and all the rest. Remember the scenes. It's the emotional stuff, isn't it, when you see it? The medal ceremony. They step up to the top of the podium. They wave to the crowd and they bow. And someone comes up and a medal is placed round their neck. And then they hear the anthem. And the crowd cheers. And Claire Balding and the commentary team are talking us through everything. And we see the images again going on in almost infinite loop of the victory. Then they come home and the victory parade. And then the honours from the Queen. Sadly, I think my chances of an Olympic medal are over. And maybe you feel that a little bit as well. But for Paul, for Timothy, and for us, there is something way better than a shiny bit of metal on a piece of string. The crown of righteousness, life and immortality, eternal glory. Joel Osteen, who teaches what's known as a prosperity message, says this. He says it's time to be aggressive and energetic when it comes to letting go of the past and pressing forwards to the abundant life God has in store for you. It's time to rise up and boldly go after the victory. It's time to develop a warrior mentality. Actively pursue the happiness, health, and peace that God has promised in his word. As you say your focus on the word of God and his promises, you'll discover his abundance of joy, peace and prosperity in every area of your life. Now, in a sense, he's right. But the thing he's got wrong is the timing. It's not now in our lives that we have all of what he's saying that we get. But there is a real victory, the future victory. And it will be a sweet victory. And at the centre of it is Jesus. If we've trusted Jesus, we will see him. We will see our Lord face to face. It won't be some Olympic official that we've never heard of in a suit standing there. It will be Jesus. It will be the King. It will be him. And he takes hold of the crown. It's been on reserve. It's got your name on it. You bow your head. He extends his arm and he places it on your head. And he says, "Well done. Welcome. Welcome to my eternal kingdom. Welcome to life and immortality." What a wonderful day that will be. Well, what are the implications of this? Well, three quick implications for us to consider. First of all, what do we value? What matters? Well, this is what true Christianity is, the future. Maybe we're here and we wouldn't call ourselves Christians. We've got questions at least. Well, don't we want to be there? Don't we want that future? And don't we want others to be there as well? This is how to be truly relevant in the way that matters, that really matters. And how can anyone be there? Well, the only way they can be there is if they hear about this. And so we need to speak. I guess we're scared, though, to do that often. I am as well. Well, then we need to pray for opportunities to speak. Looking ahead to that crown, that helps us do that. That helps us speak. Second implication, keep speaking even when the message is rejected, when Christianity is rejected and it feels hard. Don't quit. Don't give up when the response is negative, when there's no response, even indifference. Keep going, keep pressing on. Maybe you're here, and again, as I said earlier, maybe you're someone and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you've got questions. Well, don't validate Christianity, can I say, based on other people's response, just because others around you reject it. This is what we're told here will happen. But actually, Jesus, the real Jesus, is wonderfully attractive, and he offers us life and immortality, the crown of righteousness. But thirdly and finally, beware scratching where people itch. I could tell you exactly what you want to hear this lunchtime, and you could do that as well, and maybe we'd all love it, and maybe we could fill this place several times over if we did that, and maybe we'd all feel really comfortable and happy in that context. We could promise all kinds of things to other people in our offices, but if we did that and we didn't share this true gospel, it would be fake. It wouldn't be relevant in the way that really matters. We need to love people enough that we'd be prepared to tell them the truth about Jesus and life and immortality and his cross. Maybe that's hard, and it is hard sometimes. And so we need to pray then and ask the Lord's help for an opportunity to do that, to speak, to say something, even if it's just the smallest thing. To say one word, interject with one kind of word into a conversation, a few sentences. Well, we need the Lord's help, so let's pray now as we close. Let's pray. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Our Heavenly Father, we find this hard, and we pray that you would help us to be those who speak, looking to the future. And for those of us listening in and wondering if it's all true, please would we hear this message and have our questions answered. In Jesus' name, amen.